Let us take our Bibles and we will go to the book of Galatians in chapter 3. We are continuing through our series titled No Other Gospel. And we spoke a couple of weeks ago. I didn't speak on Sunday night. I had left for vacation, and I want to thank Dr. Gilbert and also Trent for filling in while I was gone. I heard great things about both of them, and I'm just so glad that there's an opportunity for other people beside myself to speak and proclaim the gospel clearly. But a couple of weeks ago, when we were discussing the book of Galatians, we started to define what the Galatian error was according to the author of the book. And the Galatian error was, hey, you can get saved by Christ and, you know, placing your faith in him, but you can also get saved by doing the law because, you know, the law is what was given after the promise. We're going to look at that claim. That claim is heavily analyzed in the text that we're going to look at tonight. I'm praying that we can finish chapter 3 this evening. We'll see. There's a strong likelihood that we won't. But I don't want to go quickly through these things. You have to understand that the people who were making this claim, they're called legalists. I've just described this to you before, but just as a refresher, they were not legalists for the Christian life. You have heard that phrase legalist before, and it's the people who come in and say, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. And it's just rules and regulations. Just talking to someone before service started, all these different things, requirements just to simply get baptized. You know, you got to do this, you can't wear any jewelry, you got to, you know, you're getting baptized into this specific church here at George Road. The Bible doesn't teach any of that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we're baptized into how many bodies? Just one, okay? And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Water baptism is simply just a picture of what has already been done. What's the greatest part of water baptism? It's obedience to the Lord. And also, it is for you to bring about people so that they can see and understand what you have done. Water, there's no water in the world that will cleanse you of your sins. Not one. You need the blood of Jesus Christ for that. And now that you've received it, you, as a picture of what was done and as a step of obedience to the Lord's command, demonstrate to others. That's the whole point. But a legalist, in the sense of the book of Galatians, are actually learned men. They're respected. They're being invited into these new organizations, these churches, and they're speaking and they're giving instructions and they're deceiving people by adding works to the gospel. And guys, this is where it's all going to come down. As a matter of fact, hold your spot here for just a second and look in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11 in verse 6. I remember summer camp learning verses like this, and this verse was the toughest because, number one, it's just a little bit of a tongue twister. And number two, my verse checker was Louis Hernandez, and he wants word perfect. Right, Louis? Yeah, Louis wanted every single word perfect. And I'm thankful that Louis didn't say, you got enough. We had to get every word in the proper order. But this verse is one of the verses that I learned at summer camp, and I want to show it to you here because this is the great conundrum, okay? This is the great divider when it comes to, is a person saved or are they lost? What are they putting their faith in? Who are they putting their faith in? Verse 6, Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Salvation, when it comes down to it, is one or the other. It's either all grace, and it can't be any work, or it's all work, and it can't be any grace. You take the light switch, you turn it on, it's not off. You take the light switch, you turn it off, it's not on. There's no other position in which you can have both of those things. And the problem that's coming about in this region is that is being challenged. That is actually being called an option. Well, yes, but If you study in Genesis chapter 3, you will see that the devil used the same thought process. And it's the same thought process of those who question what God has already clearly said. Here's the thought process. Take note of it so you can watch for it. Has God really said? Did God really mean that? Yes, I know what he said, but what did he mean? If you go back to the text here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, I want to tell you a story. Probably about, it has to be 6 or 7 years ago now, I was invited to a Bible study. And I went for probably 2 or 3 months. And this Bible study started off really well. It was a verse-by-verse Bible study, and I thought it was a wonderful opportunity to go in there. We were actually in a book that I was studying in college. And I went with a friend of mine, and we began to talk about the gospel, get real specific with it. We're in a book in which, of course, we can see the gospel, and we're going through it, and we're talking about what it clearly says. And I remember probably about the 4th or 5th week in, there was one person who was very irked. They were upset with my confidence in the scripture. And I'm not saying I was a, cocky person, but when I spoke about what the scripture says, it was definitive because that's what the scripture definitively said. And I remember being challenged openly by this lady who said, well, that's not what it means to me. And for the first time, I began to experience where people are when it comes to Bible study. See, there's a lot of philosophies out there that say every single one of us has our own private interpretation of the scripture. And you can't really challenge that because you don't know how God is working through me. The scripture says it's not of any private interpretation. There's not something that only a certain person can get in which no one else receives when it comes to the Bible. It's easily understood. We're supposed to speak words that are easily understood. But this is the mindset of a lot of people. They'll read their Bibles and they will have devotionals that ask questions like this. What does this verse mean to you? And if you're bent on a certain social issue, for example, you may look at the life of Christ and say, he was for social injustice. Now, how do we know that's not true from the context of the scripture? But if everything is of private interpretation, you're right, I'm right, Henry down the road is right, and no one can say otherwise. Do you see how dangerous that is? This is the very same question that came about in the garden. Oh, well, God said not to eat of that, or lest we'll surely die. Yes, but X, Y, and Z. Oh, now we're thinking, well, I want to be like God. Why would he want to keep that from me? And they did that which they were instructed not to do, and ta-da, here we are today. And this is how churches are being run. And this is why sometimes we've been labeled, people like us that take a very hard stance on the gospel. We're labeled as those who like split hairs. We're not easy to get along with. We actually are very, those of you who know me, who know my wife, who know the leaders here in the ministry, we're super easy to get along with. What we don't tolerate is false teaching. Because it's not just, oh, you got a question wrong on a test. No, someone may end up taking that false teaching and teaching it to someone else who's not saved, and it stops them from getting saved. This is why Paul used strong language in the first chapter of Galatians. It is a curse. I'm going to say it again. It's a curse. That's not my repetition. That's the scripture. Any other gospel, though you receive it from an angel that contradicts what I have given you, it's an anathema. Why is that? Because Paul received his information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it was certified with the church in Jerusalem as well. So there were not two different gospels floating around, Peter and James's gospel and Paul's gospel. No, it was all the same thing. But what has happened now today? There are people who say all the writings of Paul are heretical. They should be thrown out. Folks, where do we get to that? How do we get to that point? Has God really said? That's how we get to that point. You need to watch for it. I need to continue to watch for it. Because a day is going to come where people are going to fall right into it. And when we get into our series on Revelation, which is coming in about 3 weeks now, I'm excited about it, you're going to see how people are so easily deceived. Do you see it today? Just with basic things. People are, they're bullied into a different position. People, you know, nowadays you can't even really stand up for the truth. You could lose your job. Isn't it funny to see now that companies are fighting back? Because guess what? Stock is down. People aren't buying because people are making a choice. And all of a sudden, you see these changes start to happen. It's important for us not to get caught up in those things, but to get caught up in biblical things. But what I want to make sure you understand when we're coming to this discussion about the law and the promise is both of them serve their purpose. But you know what was given first? The promise was given first. And just because the law came 430 years after it, it doesn't change the promise. And so Abraham believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Anybody throughout all of human history who would simply look to the cross or look back to the cross, they will have eternal life. What I mean by that phrase, of course, is they're putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what I'm saying here. There's not dispensational salvation. Now, I'm a dispensationalist. I believe that God deals with man in regards to his sin differently throughout different ages. That's what the Bible says. However, I don't go to the extent as some people who are hyper-dispensationalists and they say salvation was of the law before Christ and then after Christ in this period, we put our faith in him. And then when the rapture happens, it resets back to the law. What do we do with Hebrews chapter 9 that says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins? People don't like when that is said because it contradicts what they're believing. Salvation's been the same since it all began. It didn't change. Do you think there's anyone in the Old Testament that actually kept the law perfectly? Read the Psalms. Read David. Read Psalms 90, as Jay did this morning. Everybody's fallen short. Salvation has always been about the coming Messiah, and we look forward to him. As it says in Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our iniquities, for our transgressions. All right, now look there in verse 15. Let's get started. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Just as a will is written, and no man can change it once it's certified, in the same way, when that promise was given by God to Abraham back there in Genesis chapter 12, it remained. Nothing's going to change it. There is a purpose to the law. It was not to replace the promise. Please understand that. What does this do for the legalists? It cuts them right at the knees. Because now all the strength of what they say, yes, but you have to keep the law. No, the promise is given first. Here's the purpose for the law, and that's what we'll get into, Lord willing. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by what? By promise. So Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant that was established between God and Abraham, served a purpose of the coming promise, the same one that was made in Genesis chapter 3. Let us look there now. Take your Bibles and move on over to the first book, Genesis, the first few pages of your Bible, chapter 3. Verse 15. God is handing out curses here. He starts with the serpent that, as Eve says in verse 13, beguiled me, I did eat. God then gives a curse to the serpent. And I will put enmity, verse 15, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And isn't it interesting, the method of crucifixion, I'm not making this up, is literally suffocation, in which the 2 feet laid upon each other are united with the wood by one spike, and the person literally hanging from the holes in their, the part of their wrist, as they breathe, they push up on their what? Their heel. So yes, there was a promise that was made that there was going to be one of the seed that was going to receive a punishment for that transgression, which ultimately was sin. Now, you fast forward to Genesis chapter 12. Look in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said, this is on page 20, now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him which curseth thee, and in all thee and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is a promise of the coming Messiah in which all those who are placed in him will be blessed, and all those who are outside of him will be cursed. Do you see how this follows itself out logically? There's no mention of the law here because it's a promise specifically made to that individual, which in which it was fulfilled in Christ. Began with the Abrahamic covenant, went all the way through, and Christ fulfilled it. He took the payment of the law, which was over you and me, and he satisfied it. So much so that we can now be partakers of this promise. Like I asked this morning, you can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18. Well, actually, we're there in verse 19. When you and I are judged by God as unbelievers, we're not judged because we're not Jews, because we're not a part of God's chosen people, the Israelites. We're judged because we fall short of the law. So, in the same way, now this promise, which was being rolled out, which was given to the Jews first, is now available to the Gentiles because this payment that was made was not specific for a group of people. It was for all of the world, for the remission of all sins. And that is now available because of all this that was set up all the way back in Genesis 3, in Genesis 12, in Genesis 14, and you go all through. When you read the Old Testament, you're following the line of this promise. Now, there are a lot of conditional things that come after that. When the people said, we're going to do everything that the Lord commands to do, and they didn't do it. Joshua ends with, and the people did that which was right in their own eyes. How did that go for them? Not good. You read Deuteronomy and you see, if you do this, then I will do that. And if you do that, then I will do this. And all God's people said, yes, we will do it. And guess what happens when they didn't obey? They were disciplined. None of this has to do with the initial promise that was made to Abraham. It's foolish to bring these two things together. I want you to see that. Because anyone who adds works to the gospel is doing, it's a classic error here. Giving your life to Christ, okay? It's a noble endeavor. It's something that believers, we should always be looking to give the lives that we have to Christ. To add that as a part of the salvation process is to say that my giving of my life is on the same equal grounds as the shed blood of Christ. Who's willing to say that tonight? Don't everyone speak at once. No one's willing to say that. Or we misdefine words like repent. Like I was telling you this morning when I was reading that mission statement, it's heartbreaking. Because how many people is this guy and his family talking to, and he's saying to these innocent people, just stop sinning and you'll get in. That's a lie. It's not helping anybody. But you know what it does do? It makes you feel good. You did your part. I did the best that I could. The sad part is when that person dies, they end up separated from God to be brought back at the great white throne judgment, and they'll have no excuse. I don't want to be a part of the deception process that Satan's working. This afternoon, I went to a funeral, and I was asked to do this funeral probably, I think, on Tuesday of this week, and I knew exactly what I was going to say and went through the whole process. I got there about 10 minutes beforehand and talked to the funeral home director, talked to the assistant. They asked if I needed anything, how I wanted to be addressed, all that stuff. So I walked up there. I opened up with a reading in Psalms 23, which is quite traditional. And then after we prayed, I went to John 3. And we talked about the difference between being born of water and being born of the Spirit. It's like, well, Jesse, that has nothing to do with the funeral. It absolutely has everything to do with the funeral. Okay? If people are thinking about death, they ought to know where they're going to go, where they can have eternal life. I don't want to be, they shouldn't be left in death. Well, that's not traditional. Well, then the tradition is wrong. I'm not going to apologize for that. And so I went through the gospel and made it very clear. And from my understanding, a large majority of the people there are Catholic. And so I know what they've heard, and I also know statistically they haven't gone to Mass in a while. That's just how it is. There's a very small percentage of Catholics that are actually practicing going to the Mass and having the confessions for sins. And I gave a gospel invitation. And with funerals, I know other people have had success in where people trust Christ. That's happened to me once. I've done 5 now. But all the other funerals that I do, I don't get a raise of hands, and that's okay. I'm not discouraged by that. But the truth needs to be preached. It needs to be said, and it needs to be said clearly. I have no idea if anyone in that room was a Jew or a Gentile. It didn't matter. They're sinners. They're separated from God, and they needed to hear the truth. Shame on me if I add a condition and say, you can have it today if you'll simply believe and insert a work here. And this is what was happening in the region. They're saying, yeah, belief, but, you know, the Gentiles got to keep the law. The Jews got to keep it going. We're God's chosen people. This was given on Mount Sinai. And Paul is saying, what was given first? The promise. So what's the purpose of the law? Verse 19. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by an angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Did God give the law to throw a curveball and make salvation difficult? I'm not going to use my words. I'll tell you exactly what that verse says. Look at it with me. God forbid. Do you know why the law is used by a curveball? Hello, it's a pitcher, and his name is self-righteousness. That's why. And he knows how to throw that thing really well. This is happening in the community right now. This attitude of, I can make all the corrections of everybody, but you can't correct me. Do you know what that is? That's self-righteousness. So you've put yourself here, and everyone else, including God's word, is here. I don't want to be around you. You know what I'm saying? That's not good teaching. I tried my hardest. I left a long comment, did I not? On a YouTube video, and I thought it was very sweet. I'm a necessarily sweet person. I fill myself with sweets, so sweets are there, you know? By the way, the bake sale this afternoon, loved it. I loved that the tables were empty at the end. And Trent reported that it netted about 10 scholarships worth. Praise the Lord, we can send kids to camp. Yeah, I'm happy about that. We're going. I'm in the comment section. I'm just trying to defend the gospel. Not even, now I comment, I knew that this might happen. this person's in New Zealand, so I commented when they're sleepy time. You know, so it would be up for at least 6 or 7 hours. Next thing I know, comments gone, I'm blocked, I have no access to the channel. Do you know why? Because I spoke the truth. And we don't want people to know the truth. We want people to look at me, look at me. And God did not come in and say, here's the promise, here's the promise. Ooh, gotcha, law, and you can't fulfill it. What kind of God is that? So then I ask you the question again, and the scripture will answer it. What is the purpose of the law? It is to point out our need and point to Jesus who fulfilled it. Amen? He did it all. It's not for you to try. It's for you to realize you can't do it, and that's just the first 10. He did it. Believe on him. Look what it says there in verse 21. For if there had been a law given which could have given life. Pause for a moment. Don't you love how clear the scripture is? It doesn't speak in some mystical, ooh. It's so clear. If, look what it says, there had been given a law which could have given life, verily righteousness, we're not talking about man's righteousness, we're talking about right standing before God, should have been given by the law. Pause. Look in chapter 2, verse 21 of Galatians. This is when the Lego pieces snap together perfectly. Those of you who have kids, you know what that's like. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, you just saw what the scripture said in chapter 3. What is the purpose of Christ then? He died in vain. It would have made him a liar. And he's not. I'm not even comfortable with saying that. He's not a liar. He died for a purpose, because you and I couldn't fulfill it. Verse 21 there in chapter 3. By the way, I've been told the only game and the only games in which close counts is horseshoes and hand grenades. All right, and that's not how we get saved. I have very sweet memories of the Memorial Day picnic long time ago when I was coming to church here, and we went to Felipe Park. How many of y'all remember that? Okay, not a lot, but I remember. We would go and we would have horseshoe competitions. Now, I was born in 1990, okay? Horseshoes was probably an option on like a Sega video game. That's how I was introduced to it. But boy, when I went to these picnics, it was the whole thing. And it was like, how close can you get it to that stick? You know, you guys know, how many of y'all played horseshoes before? It's so much fun. Way more fun than a video game. It's so much fun. And you learn how to get the flick of the wrist and get that thing on its little turns. And you know you're real good when you hear that ting, and it just goes right around it. And you knock somebody else out. A cornhole is something very similar. That's not how it is with our eternal life. Here's my life. It's the horseshoe. We're going to do the best that we can. We're just trying to ring that bell. You're not even close. Here's your horseshoe. The pole's on the moon. And go. We're not even clearing the atmosphere. We can't even get there. And if it could, listen to me, if it could have been attained, why did Jesus die? For what? Guys, he wasn't like assassinated. He didn't die in his sleep. His body was flayed open. His blood was spilt. He was mocked, ridiculed, in shame on that cross he hung. You're going to tell me that he did that so that you and I could just try real hard and equal the same thing? No. It's not what the scripture teaches. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded. Case closed. It's done. All under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that, here we go, what? Believe. I love it. I love it. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law, here it is, What's the purpose? You saw in verse 19 it was added because of transgressions. You saw in verse 21 that it's not there so that God can pull a switch on us. It's concluded, verse 22, that we're all under sin. And verse 24 says the purpose is it is our schoolmaster. Let me introduce you to the modern schoolmaster. He's the kid that's smarter than you. I was terrible at math. I took algebra three times. You're only supposed to be in high school for 4 years. You know what I'm saying? I was horrible at algebra. I loved it, but I was terrible. Solve for X was a fun time sometimes, but most of the time it was a nightmare. I took Spanish three times, and I'm fairly convinced that they just gave me a C. I don't even think I really passed Spanish, which is a shame. My last name is Martinez. I can't tell you how many times people go, you know, speaking in Spanish, like, lo siento, no hablo español. Not even a little bit? No. Lo siento, right? You heard me. Sorry. But the point of a tutor, and I remember being assigned a tutor in high school, was to help you come along to an understanding that you previously didn't understand. This is a beautiful description of the law. He's supposed to bring us to the, guess what? You missed it. You can't get it. It points us to Jesus. To bring us, verse 24, unto who? Christ, that we might be. Please, please, please pay attention here. Look at the tensing. The English tensing here doesn't change what the Greek is saying. Justified, completed. There's not an ongoing justification process. People are teaching this. They're saying they're removing sanctification, which is being set apart for a peculiar purpose, with justification, which is the initial declaration of righteousness. Get this, please. This is very important. That we might be justified, completed, by what? But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Listen, listen, listen. For righteousness. Not, is the law now bad? Can I go out and murder and pillage and steal and do all these different things? Well, this verse says I can. You're missing the context. And there's a lot of people right now that look at that and say, you can't tell me to be a soul winner because I'm not under the law anymore. And that's a law thing. Huh? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that now that faith has come, the tutor of what the law served in form and function, it's done. And this is, all this happens the moment that a person believes, and you can be a part of that. I can be a part of that. I don't know how many people at that funeral today believed, but I saw a lot of this. I saw a lot of people understanding. I saw a lot of people hearing what I said. That's the job that I'm there to do. And you know, there had to be 50 or something people there. I was surprised. My mother-in-law and my mother and father-in-law were there, and they're here tonight. Would you agree? There were like 50-something people. There was quite a bit. I was very surprised. I got up and just gave the gospel clearly. We can't save ourselves. You're born of water already. You're born physically. You need a new birth. You give it. You give the invitation. It wouldn't be that simple if there were a bunch of other things to add. I wouldn't be a preacher. I couldn't be a preacher if I had to keep the law. I'd be a hypocrite. I can't keep it. Yet I'd stand up here and act like I've done it all. Verse 26, I think we can finish here. For ye are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Now you've moved from creation to child. I'll tell you this too, since we have a little bit of time. My wife and I are so excited about this process of adoption. It's so neat. We got the crib recently. We're getting car seat. We're getting dresser. We're getting these cute little pacifiers called Wubba Nubs. Oh, it's a little pacifier with a dangling soft animal? My heart. You know what's even more beautiful about this whole process is that legally in the eyes of the state, when the birth mother signs over the child, there, my wife's name and my name are on that birth certificate as if it were our own child. And it is the same thing with your birth into the family of God. No one can change it. No one can say, oh, but this. No, it's signed in Christ's blood, sealed with his resurrection. You're a child of God forever. That won't change. Some people ask me, you going to tell them that they're adopted? Yes, I'm going to tell them that. They're going to be raised knowing that. Not so there could be some virtue signaling for myself, but so that there can later be a teaching point. God, you can be adopted into his family in the same way that we adopted you. It's a wonderful teaching lesson. I wouldn't have it any other way. It's a picture of salvation, and it's beautiful, and it's permanent. And you now, who have believed on Christ, you're born into this family, you're signed, you're sealed, it's delivered, it's done. Now go grow. Go grow up. Can you imagine if my wife and I tried to keep our kid in diapers for as long as we could and dress them in 2T and 3T clothing? Or if the child didn't grow? You know, that's a problem. That's not a good thing. We're supposed to grow. Go grow. Look what it says in verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all what? One in who? Christ Jesus. Look with me closely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21. Page 1233. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then you read what it says in Galatians 3:28. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Side note, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We've been made to drink into one spirit. I am not a more elevated part of the body of Christ. I am a co-laborer with you. And I like that. I'm not some unapproachable, all-wise, all-knowing individual. I'm a laborer and a fellow servant who's taken up a certain set of responsibilities. We work together to add to the body of Christ. Isn't this great stuff? Verse 29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Because that's who the promise was made to, and you're written into it. Gentile, who were afar off, come on in. Jew, who missed it and crucified your Messiah, forgiveness is available. Come on in. And heirs according to the promise. Oh, it's so hard to stop there, you know? But we have to. You know, time does not permit. Isn't this so clear and easy? You can go ahead and close your Bibles. I want you to know that you don't need a four-year degree to understand the Bible. There is a lot of benefit to a four-year degree. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, if you started a school, could I teach in it? And I said, well, it depends. What do you want to teach? He said, I want to teach Bible. I said, I want somebody who has shown discipline in the study of the Scripture. Okay? But you can learn the Bible by reading it and understanding it. You can do that. You don't have to come to college to do that. College helps you remain disciplined. You get quizzes, you get tests, there's expectations. You have access to people that you probably may not have access to in a regular church setting. But you know where people fall apart? They don't read. They don't read. They don't apply. I like the New Testament. Not saying the Old Testament is poor. Not saying that at all. But I like the New Testament because it just shed so much clear light on what was going on in the Old Testament. We looked in Genesis 3. We looked in Genesis 12. And these things make sense. You see the purpose of Christ's death. You see how we're justified completely by faith. And that the law has no bearing on our eternal life. We're all a part of one working body. This morning on Facebook, I made a post about 7 different churches that I would support if people were looking for a live stream. There's 30 comments on there, people adding more clear ministries. And I love it. And you know what? When we all had service this morning, some of them in different time zones and all that, we're doing the same work. I'm not better than Northland or Quinton Road, and they're not better than us. We're all teaching the same thing, trying to reach people. And that should excite us. That should get us out of bed to come and serve. Some of you, you know, you've been coming for a long time. We praise the Lord for that. Some of y'all are brand new, and I love continuing to see you. It's a blessing to see people find clarity and then get excited about it. Just talking to a young lady, Celia. She's been coming for a little bit now, probably about 3 or 4 months. She was in the Bible study this morning, and she floated down that hallway. She finally feels like she's somewhere where the truth is being taught. Praise God. Jesse here, and Jess, lives right across the street, walked up by this sign for years. One day came in. I was off pulling my hair out at Best Buy. Trent was here, and Dr. Gilbert was here. And they talked to her, and they came to church the next night. And then Jess is making wonderful breakfast potatoes two months later. And he did a great job. That's not a credit on this ministry. That's the Lord working. And we're excited about that. And even people who have come and they end up leaving, many of them came and got saved. And that's fine with me, amen? But man, we're all working to do the same thing. If we don't understand the gospel, though, we're not even starting. We're not even on the same field. This is what I gave in that funeral. This hand represents you and me, my wallet, sin. This hand represents Jesus Christ for the sake of the illustration. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said it's not going to church. It's not starting something or stopping something. It is simply believing on him, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You receive as a free gift the righteousness of God the moment that you believe. That's it. And people go, but you're adding that. The scripture has spoken. All are under sin. The law is as a schoolmaster to bring people to faith in Christ so that they are justified. You can receive that today, right now. Isn't that wonderful? Shall we pray? Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed if you're here with us tonight. Maybe you've not understood the gospel clearly, those of you who are online. I pray right where you are sitting that you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, finished work for the full payment of your sin. The moment that you do, the Bible says you're passed from death unto life. You'll never be brought into condemnation again. You have eternal life and you cannot lose it. If you're on the internet and you've done that for the first time, would you click the little button on our live stream or send us a comment, write us an email? If you're in the audience, if you would like to raise your hand, to let me know, I'll pray for you. I want to encourage all of those who are here tonight that the world is looking rough out there and it's getting worse and worse every day. Prices are going up, the stock is going down, wars and rumors of wars. I see it. I understand it. It has pressure on me too. Don't let it distract you from the gospel. Don't let it distract you from the word. Let it drive you to your knees and get you out there to share the gospel message, because Jesus is coming soon. Father, thank you again for your love, your mercy, your forgiveness. Thank you that we're baptized in the one body. Thank you for the schoolmaster of the law that pointed us to your Son, Jesus Christ. Bring us back here safely for our prayer meeting and our midweek service this Wednesday night.